A couple of times last week to get started, we would did a couple of exercises just to loosen us up a little bit and talk. And once or twice we did a continuum. And let me, for those of you who maybe haven't done a continuum, it's like an imaginary line between those two posts. And if it were a continuum about how you felt about seatbelts, then if that post was 0 and that post was 100, if you really were sold on seatbelts, you liked seatbelts very much, put them on before you got in the car, you know, you'd be over at 100 because you liked seatbelts. If on the other hand you didn't like seatbelts and you were a little wary of them, in fact you heard what happened to some people when they did have them on, and you didn't want to be caught dead in one, you'd be over there at 0. And if you hadn't made up your mind on the seatbelt question, this very crucial seatbelt question, you'd be right here in the middle. Or maybe you'd be at 25 or at 75 or at 10 or 90, whatever the case may be. And it wouldn't be about whether seatbelts are good or bad, but it would be about how you feel about seatbelts. Okay, so you understand that? I'm going to ask you now often we ask people to stand up on a line like that because it's a little more of a commitment, but we'll do it just in your head this morning. If this were a continuum about, in your opinion, do you think today the institutional church needs to know more about God? That would be down at that end. Or about human beings? And that would be down at that end. What do you think? And it might be different opinions. And there's no, well, I'm not saying what does the Bible say and what does God say. I'm saying how do you feel about it? Do you think the church, the institutional church today, needs to know more about God down at that end? Or down at that end. Let's number them from 0 to 100. Where would you be on a continuum like that? Would you be down there, or would you be up 100? Would you be in the middle, or would you be at 20, 30? Is that a clear kind of thing? Mm-hmm. Have you got it figured out where you would be?
Mm-hmm. You mean take a pick. More than it knows now?
Right. What you think the needs are right today? Right. Right today. As of this day, what do you think the church, the institutional church, needs to know? More about God or more about man, and somewhere in between from 0 to 100? Okay? Now, would you somebody share where you are? Where did you, what'd you pick on that line? Yes?
100.
Picked 100. Somebody else? We'll talk about it in a moment. We'll just get some.
Is God 100 or is man 100?
0 is God down there. Okay. And that doesn't mean God. That doesn't mean God is 0, but that's on the continuum. God and man. Is 100 over here and 0 here. We'll turn around if you feel better.
I think I would be about 50.
All right.
About 0.
About
0. Another 50.
Another 50.
60.
60.
30.
30.
60.
60.
0.
0.
80.
Pardon?
80.
80.
89. Not your age.
We'll get somebody 89 and a half, I'm sure. 85. Pardon? Okay, would you be willing to hold up your hands? How many of you would be between 0 and 50? Hold up your hands. Okay. And how many of you would be between 50 and 100? Hold up your hands. And some of you were right at 50, so you had a chance to hold up your hand twice. No.
Well, how can you know more about God and not know more about humanity?
What do you think? Think it ever happens?
Yes.
When you say you're talking about the church as an institution, isn't that what you said?
That's what I said, the institution.
You're saying you. I don't know what
can one, I interpreted it to be how can one.
Yeah,
but
they're using the word you, which I think that they're making it personal. I don't know for sure.
Okay, I've given the benefit of the doubt immediately by saying one, but however you would want to say that, or you want to rephrase it, you can. We can just chat about that a little bit. The point of using the exercise is to emphasize how when people who have something in common, like coming together to study the scriptures, or I think which is deeper than that, a commitment to those scriptures, commitment to the Lord, our Lord of the scriptures, Jesus Christ, that even though we would have all of that in common, we could be at all kinds of different places. At where we at many things, including maybe what's needed. And that's still very good. I don't think, you know, let's all get lined up now at 50 or 32 or whatever it is, but that's the way we come. And I think often we aren't as fully aware of the different places. And when we look at a scripture, if you're down here at 20, you might see it somewhat differently than if you were up at 80. Possible. Okay, but let's talk for a moment about this question, so if somebody wants to, about the continuum, about, yes.
I've attended quite a number of talks about that. There's a whole new lifestyle has emerged in our society of younger people than perhaps is the average in this group. And there are divorced girls without husbands to support the family. One girl told what I thought was a rather sad story. And this was not meant as a criticism of the Sunday school teacher. It just shows how it was just one illustration how the church, and I speak of the people that are working within the church, are not recognizing certain facets of our lifestyle today. And she said in the Sunday school her little boy attended, the teacher had the family unit, which has always been mommy and daddy and the child, or two children, mommy and daddy and the child. Mm-hmm. And they drew little pictures and so on, and her little boy drew a picture of her and the little boy. And when she he brought the picture up to the Sunday school teacher, she says, "You left out your daddy." And the little boy cries, "Says I don't have a daddy." You see, and the teacher did not mean any harm, of course. But she then had a self-analysis and said, "Well, she herself, in her own mind, had really had that, you know, American dream of the mommy, daddy, and the one child, and that doesn't exist." As a matter of fact, people tell me that in most cases, most of the kids do not have a mommy and daddy in the same sense that I had one. Mm-hmm. And if they do, they're not necessarily the mommy and daddy that gave birth to them. They're biological mommy and daddy. You know, they've remarried and so on. So there's a new lifestyle that we have not come to grips with, and I personally have not either, because I was programmed differently. And a lot of things shock me, like living together without marriage and that kind of thing just shocks me. And I think this is the type of thing I'm talking about.
Someone else.
Well,
you can have a 180 degree opposite view if you'd like. That's what we're about.
I add a little of what she said. Over there in Russia, the communist rule, where they separate the children when they're real young from the parents. They found that they had this witness.
Okay. Well, I guess I'd like to cut us off. I don't want to get into that discussion. What we're discussing is about whether we need to know more about man or about God.
Okay.
All right, let's stay on that one. Because that's a good one. We had a whole forum on that the other night for about an hour and a half. It's an excellent discussion.
Okay. Basically, it comes down from deity to humanism. Okay. To know God, to walk with God, to get closer to God, we can, through His power, better understand our fellow man.
Okay. The difference in your sentence, though, was the can. And my question was, what is it like today? What does the church really need?
Well,
now, having learned about God, as the church somewhat does, has it learned really about people? And you may answer that yes or no. But so it wasn't my question, what ought it be like? The question is, what do you think it really needs today? More knowledge about God or more knowledge about man? And I'm not asking you to say one or the other, but that's just a little different about what it can be.
Yes. I think we need to be free enough to bring in all different disciplines because we do have the Word of God, but using the various disciplines that are about to better understand man from many different points of view. Psychology, psychiatry, literature, other literature, the whole gamut.
Okay.
Okay, you could bring them in, but you have to care for them too.
In bed?
That's right. Yeah.
My understanding of my Lord Christ was that He met people where they were. And if day by day we give formation to the life of Christ that is within us, then our need is to learn how to walk.
Okay. In your opinion, that's what's happening today?
That's what...
Or what ought to be?
Slowly what is happening today.
You do believe that's what's happening today. Okay. Someone else?
I place myself there in the middle on that 50 because of the fact that I vacillate. I think sometimes the church needs to learn more about God so we can emulate him. And sometimes I think, well, unless we know more about man, we're not going to be able to really relate to our fellow man. So that's why I'm there.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, I sort of vacillated towards God, but isn't it sort of an improper question? Because God can, you know, you're saying, well, we can learn more about God, or we can learn more about human beings. And God says he gave us two commandments, love God and love man. So isn't the need for both, and maybe we should be 100 for both instead of diametrically opposed?
I couldn't have a better setup for getting into the text that we want to talk about. Chapter 12 of Mark, in 28 to 34. Thanks much. That's Mark chapter 12. I had the wrong chapter myself. 28 to 3. Would somebody read that section, please?
A teacher of the law was there who heard the discussion. He saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer, so he came to him with a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus replied, the most important one is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. The teacher of the law said to Jesus, well done, teacher. It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God and that there is no other God but he. And man must love God with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his strength. And he must love his neighbor as he loves himself. It is more important to obey these two commandments than to offer on the altar animals and other sacrifices to God. Jesus noticed how wise his answer was, and so he told him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After this, nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions.
I'd like to have it read in another translation, too. We usually try to read it in a couple translations. That was what?
TEV.
TEV. Does someone have a different translation? Is there with an RSV or a King James or?
And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but thee. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions.
Okay. If anybody with another translation thinks there's a real difference at any point, you could point that up. Those of you who are following in RSV or New English or Jerusalem or whatever it may be. Sometimes, for instance, the word discreetly there is really a very good 16th century meaning of that word. It doesn't mean that much anymore. But some of the other translations bring it out differently. Let me tell you a little bit about what I think about Mark. I think that Mark was written at a time when there was a very strong urgency. It's assumed that it was written, Mark's gospel was shared with the to the people, perhaps to the people heading over, that included the outsiders, the Greeks as well as the Jewish people. And it was a push because they again saw the end coming very soon. And they expected tough times. And so he portrays, if you permit the expression, a tough savior for tough times. And he sees our Lord as moving fast from place to place because of the urgency. And great crowds. He portrays our Lord frequently being hemmed in by great crowds. And every once in a while trying to get away. He portrays our Lord frequently saying, "Don't tell anybody what you hear." 7 or 8 times he said, "Don't let the word out," which is the mystery of the kingdom of God. And in other places where he sent them out to share the word, here in Mark every once in a while he's doing almost the opposite. And he sees our Lord in a very short period of time, a few chapters, 15 plus chapters, sort of being enthroned, not in distant way, but going to his very logical, at least in Mark's mind, pinnacle. And that is through his baptism as he starts out, where the voice comes from heaven, through the transfiguration again, where the voice comes from heaven, and then finally through his death and resurrection, when he is about to ascend to his Father. So this movement towards the enthroning of our Lord, the one who is able to take care of us in this urgent time in which we live. St. Luke, in contrast to Mark, is the gospel, sort of the gospel for the long haul. Luke catches on, it's not going to be so fast. And better relax, because you're gonna be in this for a while. And he has a more of a, you better understand that it won't be tomorrow afternoon or 3 weeks from Thursday that the kingdom comes. And so we're going to need ways of sticking together for a longer period of time. Same Christ, but sort of a stretched out model of it, rather than, man, it better happen. It's better happen now because it's all going to be over very, very soon. So that's sort of a backdrop for what Mark is about. And then this thing, he has loads of teachings in it. The themes we followed last week were his teaching and healings and his resurrection, death and resurrection. And many, many healings. I think I counted 15, 16 specific healings in there. And then the inserted teachings that were designed to get the message of this short-term urgent Christ across. And this is one of them, often in context of people who disagreed or people who were searching. Okay, what do you think about the this message for us today? You got any questions about the message itself or any aspects of it? It doesn't just say love God, does it? It says with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. It's a little more intense than just saying loving God. And it doesn't say just love your neighbor, but it says love your neighbor as yourself, which is another aspect of that commandment too. Got some reactions to that, and then we can talk again about what we were talking about before. Anyone?
They seem like impossible tasks.
How do you feel about that? You like impossible tasks? Some people do.
They are. When you have, when Mark says that, to love God with all your mind, all your capability, it seems.
Some direction.
Modern language, gung-ho for God.
Okay.
Always.
I think gung-ho is a good expression, but it doesn't give as much completeness as this one does to me. Yeah.
One of the problems I see with this is when we have constantly been confessing that so often we in our confessions we say, gee, I'm only a little worm. I'm so inadequate. And it destroys the a good self-image many times, and then we're told to love our neighbor as ourself, and then if we don't have that kind of a good image of ourself, it becomes even more difficult to love our neighbor as, in this kind of relationship. And maybe we have to rethink some of our theology about man, that so that we do have a good image and we can love this other persons.
I reacted to that right away, because it reminds me a little bit of a certain kind of, well, something a little bit about TA and I'm okay, you're okay. And I believe in that basis only to an extent that what it says to me when I say I'm a wretch and a worm, it says that I'm a wretch and a worm, and I cannot love you except through Christ. I mean, that's the whole thing that I see, that the concept of, I mean, I don't feel badly about the wretch and the worm. I admit I am. But it really says to me that Christ, you're saying to do these things, and I can't do it unless some way you can help me. And that it's a statement, again, the fact that I cannot stand alone. You know, Luther might have been able to stand alone someplace here, but I cannot stand alone and do these things without help. And that's what I see coming out of here. To me, it's almost a plea. You're saying to do these things, and I know I can't do them. Please help me.
But do we sometimes fall in the trap that as if it's possible for us to stand alone? How is it possible for a baptized child of God to conceive of themselves as standing alone? That's anti-God thought, isn't it? Last week we used the words, the letters S-I-E-P. I said I wanted to do this Bible study S-I-E-P, and I wanted to come out of Martin Luther for a change. And those letters stood for simul justus et peccator, which is one of Luther's ways of saying simul, at the same time, justus, justified fully in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and at the same time, sinner, peccator. I think sometimes when we talk as Christians, and indeed sometimes when we preach as preachers, that we ask the people to say, okay, let's all be unbaptized for a while. Let's pretend we've never been baptized, and let's see how it feels and all that. And I sit there and say, no way am I going to be unbaptized. I am baptized. Nobody's going to change that. I have received by the water and the word. Watch it.
The water in the book.
Wow. You aren't hurt, are you? Okay. All that he has given is ours already. Not someday will. I get the feeling sometimes we give the impression that God is a huge jigsaw puzzle. What you do is you go to church or read the Bible and you get a little piece of the jigsaw puzzle. And someday you hope like mad you get a picture. No way is God a jigsaw puzzle. When you receive God, you receive everything that he is. The whole package. You can't get a piece of God. Now, we seem to think if that's the truth, then we ought to understand him. We ought to all respond to him. Saying, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what we get is the whole package. It's all ours, as Paul makes clear, as our Lord makes clear too. And that's why we can say, at every moment I am baptized. And then at the same time, simul, I am also yet struggling sinner. I am not lost and condemned in the sense I was before I was baptized, but I am still lost, struggling sinner. Not before or after being justus, being baptized, but at the same moment. That kind of ambiguity sort of bugs us. When I say, okay, now let's all be sinners, now let's all be justified. And the way it comes is at the same time, at the very moment of my sin against God, in that sinning, I am fully justified. And that bugs the daylights out of human beings to say that. And I believe it with all my heart. Simul justus et peccator, S-I-E-P. I think it's a good style for a Bible study. Because then we can say anything we want, you know, and be really saying, as long as you don't give up your baptism, you can talk all the way you want about how much of a struggle it is. Or on the other hand, if you want to talk about how great it is, at the same time we still are. Peccator, sinners who are struggling.
May I say something?
Sure, absolutely.
Something here. I don't know how this got into your poem last night, with the ending of baptized again and again.
No, it said born again and again and again.
Born.
Yeah, the word was born.
Born.
Yeah.
Born. Well,
that's the daily renewal that Luther speaks of, that we go back to our baptism once again to pick up all that has been given us. We should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die in all sin and evil lust. That's what I would say.
Well, I think a lot of the passage that Christ gave to his disciples, which I think is a problem today in knowing God, we don't use his word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Exactly what we're doing here, right?
Yes, sir.
Let's do some more talking about those words of love your neighbor as yourself and love our God, Lord our God, with all our strength and heart and mind. Yeah.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting that he asks which commandment is first. He asks for one mm-hmm. commandment, and the answer comes out two answers. First, love your God, but also love your neighbor. And I think that it sort of coincides with your question that we started.
Yeah.
Maybe I was at 85. Maybe I back off a little bit, but I don't think so. I think the church has a lot of knowledge about God that maybe isn't used or applied because they don't know man. But I think that I was interested by the two answers to the one question.
Check one of the references, one of the parallel passages. If I recall, our Lord says, and the second is like unto it, and then gives the second. And that's an interesting aspect of it. And almost like saying it's the other side of the same coin. You may not accept that illustration, but there is that parallel to it. Yes, sir?
The knowledge of God and this love takes his knowledge from the mind to the heart where it belongs. And when you have it in the heart, then this love has a meaning relationship. Because each one of us is a member of Christ. Christ is the head. Some of these groups have said, well, we want to be separate. Well, my question is, how can the fingers walk through the yellow pages if the hand and the arm doesn't follow? I mean, there's just no way that we can be separate from God if we're baptized in the Christ.
Maybe the heart is like a central train station where all the things come in from God and all the things go out in that.
I suppose our question was, is have we been getting enough stuff from God, or have we been getting enough stuff out, and it's a judgment for right now, and everybody would have a different opinion. That's what we maybe were talking about. Somebody else? There's somebody in back looked like they were going to say something, but they didn't. All right, please.
I think one of the interesting things here is that there's a real progression, and that we're told, first of all, to love with all our heart, then with all our soul, then with our mind, and then with our strength. And that's exactly the opposite of what we normally do, because we normally try to know a person and then love them. And it's through the knowledge we have of them that our love comes. But here we're told to encompass and love first. And from that love will proceed the knowledge.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. from the knowledge, we must then be active about it.
Yeah. Yeah, because again, if we would go back to the information, if by knowledge we meant information, then the scholar who had studied the scriptures would obviously be the most loving and be most sold on God, and that doesn't follow at all. You can go to Bible class every day of the week and still end up loving God. There are people who trust, who believe that God exists, that really don't love him with all their heart and mind and soul. So the relationship between knowledge, if it means bit of information. Now the biblical word knowledge probably means more than that. It's an encompassing word that goes deeper than we do. Just as when we talk about the soul, I think it means the whole being of the person rather than just, you know, some little part. But I think you're underscoring that same thing. Does somebody else have a reaction to that?
Can I chime in with that?
Sure.
Question one of the farmers in our area brought up. There was a man who was sick, and so all the neighbors came over and helped him harvest. Half of those who helped him harvest were not Christian. Some of those they thought would have come to help as Christians did not come. And so the question this member put to his pastor is, what difference does it make? And that's a hard question sometimes to answer to our Christians, when we see non-Christians who do, you know, and Christians that don't.
Yeah. I live with them all the time. Much, much more from many of the people who are outside of the Christian faith. Yes?
And then there's the other aspect that, as James said, faith without works is dead. So I think this has led to a lot of controversy. I think there are many denominations feel that, you know, that works are necessary to prove your faith. There's a lot of denominations that demand works in addition to just being baptized. So that's the type of controversy I think that's been going on since the days of the Roman Empire.
Okay, the only thing I have trouble with is saying just being baptized. Because for me, baptism isn't simply laying some water on somebody, but it is being encompassed fully into the new life that is Jesus Christ, and that is life. That wasn't some stagey old act back then, but it is something that is of the moment is life, because Luther had that, fantastic insight when he said, you know, what does this signify? It signifies that old part of us should each day be, you know, you have to struggle with it each day, and the power of God overcomes it. So it's really new life. I just don't want to minimize the power that especially Lutherans, but loads of people believe are in holy baptism because of the power of the Word and the water connected with Jesus Christ. Somebody else? Yeah.
Well, I said 70, and my reasoning was that we have the Word of God, but we need to get it across to our people to accept it and search it.
Okay. Thank you.
I had a teacher once, and some of you may remember him, Dr. C.B. Gotis. I always remember it. He'd get really worked up about this, and he would say that too many have theology of the head and no Christianity of the heart.
We were reading a book. We were reading a book last week by William Deal called Christianity in Real Life. Last week? 2 weeks ago, I guess now. And Deal's contention, who's a very active layman of the LCA, Deal's contention is that the simple preaching of that gospel most of the time does not become translatable into life. He says that expectation he feels is a false expectation. That having preached the saving grace of Christ and doing it as well as we can doesn't mean that the people are equipped to translate that on Monday morning into the stuff that's happening there. He thinks we have really overemphasized the ability just to translate. He doesn't mean they aren't able to do it, but he thinks it has to be given to them in a way that they can. The people who are baptized in Christ can do it. But he thinks we're getting in the way with them with some of the ways that we talk about. It's an interesting book if you want to read it. I think it's out now at the bookstore. William Deal, D-I-E-H-L, a Fortress Press called Christianity and Real Life. Somebody had a hand here, though. Yes, please.
Are we saying then that the knowing God, the zero end, is just memorizing the Bible? Because,
what do you think?
Well, I feel that I think to me, knowing God is much more than that. And I keep hearing, well, people can know the scriptures. Well, to me, that's not particularly knowing God. Because atheists, I know, usually have the Bible much better memorized than many of the rest of us. And so I don't think this is knowing God. I think this is just...
What do you think it is knowing God? Do you want to say more? Don't have to, but you're welcome to.
I think knowing God is doing as he would want you to do. Following step, being more Christ-like. And that, again, is showing your love to your fellow man. But just having the scripture memorized is not particularly knowing God.
Does it come down to then believing and seeing?
I'm not sure what you mean.
Rather than seeing is believing, believing is seeing.
No, seeing and not believing. There's a fireplace there. It's there whether you believe it or not.
Yes, but when in the knowledge of God, what she's saying is that you know Him, you believe in Him, you love Him, and from that comes a knowledge. You see,
put the word doing instead of seeing would be better.
Believing and doing. Because when you're talking about atheists knowing the Bible, it's true, they know it as literature, and they can find a quotation for just about anything. But they are analyzing it purely as literature. But it has no important message for them as human beings. Or perhaps the message of love is lost.
Someone else? Want to react to that?
I would say in response to knowing God, I voted for on the 80% side of the scale.
I remember.
And I did that because I feel that in order to know God, you have to see God in another person. Not to see God as an image, but to see God's creation, and to understand it in another person or another thing, I guess. And in that sense, I feel that the church today, the institutionalized church, has to direct its efforts to people. In response to that, I might say that listening to Joe the other night tell about what's going on in Africa is another case of where at one time I thought I could cut that part of my life off and set it aside. But I find out that the more I see about those people, the more I begin to realize that God is big. And somehow or another, He's big in me as well, that I can begin to understand my relationship with those people as well. And that maybe there is something I can do. Not that I understand that He has given me a great power to do it, but he makes me realize that I really, that there is strength there, that if I ask Him somehow or other, He's going to help me to do it. That's my response.
He was referring to Joe Barnt, who will be here at 10:45 this morning, Mr. Young.
Well, there's more, you know, like you say, knowledge of the Bible, but we're asked to know God, and it goes one step farther to believe in Him. And I think this commandment goes one more. It says, not only must you know Him and believe in Him, but you can't turn your back on Him then once you believe in Him. You got to love Him. You know, it isn't enough to believe and then be justified, but then you got to go on. And this is where this faith and works gets kind of mixed up. The works I see as James writing it is the fruits of my loving God are my works. And if that fruit isn't there, then probably the love wasn't there, the belief wasn't there, and knowledge, I guess, is the lower step on a rung up the ladder. It's true that people can know the Bible without believing. To me, it's a paradox. To me, is to believe it.
Okay, that thing I'm reacting and that I keep throwing around, and I don't even know how it fits in, but I just keep getting in this thing about knowing and reading, and we talked about reading the Bible and everything. And then I keep reading through because Pastor Batterman's always telling me about it. The thing about the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that we believe in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit works through us. And then I keep getting into that thing about how do we get the Holy Spirit and everything, and thinking about the atheist who reads the Bible, who may study it or whatever, and never never can say Jesus is Lord because the Spirit has not worked through him. And then that starts getting all into all other things. But it also is a concern about when we want to somehow impart that the realization that Jesus is Lord, you know, which way in the continuum do you go to try to be able to feed enough in that the Holy Spirit will work with that person? I don't know, but that's just what I keep thinking about, especially when we talk about reading the Word, searching for the answer. I keep going to the fact that it's not us who actually finds us, but it's the Holy Spirit through us. And that's where I start.
So? Sure.
Yeah, I don't exactly know how to pull this all together or how to state it, but I had exactly that same feeling that, and I have not read this Deal book, mm-hmm. but from the few sentences you said about it, what I got was that the techniques that the church is using aren't going to work. That it is not what we do in terms of our techniques that makes the difference in knowing Christ as a personal friend. It's not our techniques, it's the Holy Spirit. And I had a parallel experience for this in psychology with behavior modification. And as many of you probably know, those laws are set up pretty stringently. Mm-hmm. And if you follow certain techniques, you're almost bound to get mm-hmm. certain results. I had an experience in a school system where we followed all the techniques and nothing happened. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize until years later that it was because God hadn't wanted it to work that way. And all the techniques in the world, even things like chemistry reactions and so on, are going to occur. Unless the Holy Spirit wants it to occur.
Let me be fair to Deal. He doesn't talk about techniques at all. He says, take a look around. You've been preaching the gospel like mad with all these people for a long time. What happens? He says, nothing. And he dares you to put it. Not techniques. Nothing's happening out of your preaching of the gospel. He's talking to clergy. He's talking to the church today. The huge gap, he says, is between what we say on Sunday morning and what we do the rest of the week. He says that's like day and night. Now, he's saying, I'm not God's fault. God's working. But something's cutting him off. Now, that's a biblical truth. We can cut the Spirit off at the pass, you know. Yeah. You can resist the Spirit. He thinks often the church, in the way it goes about, not by not having the right techniques, has techniques that's cutting the Spirit off so that the Spirit does get short-circuited. So he's not looking for more techniques and doing it jazzily, but he thinks the very impact of that gospel is being short-circuited by the way the church talks about the very gospel itself. So he's sort of right at the core, rather than you. I'm not asking you to agree with him, but he isn't saying, here's the core over here preaching the gospel of Christ and now some techniques. He says, in here, in that core, something's going wrong. The church is institution. God's not in trouble. Holy Spirit's doing his thing. But somehow we're cutting him off. And he's really upset about that, what he thinks is a fantastic gap between what's there. In the way people treat folks around them, in the decisions that they make at the plant and joining the union and all the other things that are going on, in the family life that's happening, in all rafts of things. Now, he doesn't say there's going to be a glorious world suddenly, but he thinks that the lay people don't perceive where all of that activity of God is taking place out in the world. They're being led to think yet that all of that activity about God is taking place in that building on Sunday. And he says, that's anti-God, if you lead him to think that that's where it's happening, when it's really happening all out there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that exactly the single question and the two answers?
Yep.
It seems to me that it's very easy to go into a church and get into a worship context and to emotionally and psychologically love God. But you can't love people that way. When you love people, the second part of that answer was love your brother, mm-hmm. love your fellow. When you can't love them in the same way, you've got to react to those people. Mm-hmm. You've got to do something. You've got to love in a community is more than just saying I love you, or to say I worship you, or to say something like that. And it seems to me that we fail on the second part of that first commandment, which is to love thy neighbor, and to go out and do things about it. And we don't carry that out of the church. We don't do it.
Let me share with you something. I've written in the area of human sexuality, and I did a session here a couple days weeks or something ago about that too. In the process of studying about how we relate to one another and describing what is in an intimate relationship, I came to an understanding for myself of what it means to have a friend. And I think friendship is part of an intimate relationship. Friendship and sex activities and commitment are my definition of an intimate relationship. But as I probed about what a friend is, I discovered that for me it is mutual. In friendship, there is mutuality and trust and openness and honesty and risk and gentleness or sensitivity. And then I says, but I didn't say anything about love. And then it dawned on me, I had just, for myself, defined love. And so when we say love God, or love our fellow men, and mean it in terms of mutuality, and I think that's the way God loves us, because he decided to come into our sphere, the incarnation, and trust, that he trusts us, well, he's out of his head. That he trusts us, but that's what he is. That's what grace is called. For God, that's being out of your head, because it doesn't make sense. And honesty with us lets it all there for us to see. And risk constantly. And gentleness. He could have smashed us with his glory, with his love, with anything else. But he comes as a little child so we can understand. Now if we start loving people that way, that we would see the people in Africa mutually, rather than them down there. Or as the people said here the other night, anybody who isn't married or doesn't have a family, as someone was saying here, is they. We have to do something for them, somebody said, as if we aren't all married and unmarried, the church. And if we are honest with each other, it's still true. That some of the last place we are honest is at church. The place it ought to be safest to be honest. We don't dare say the things we've been thinking or wishing or wanting or doing. And so we always have a general confession or risk with one another. I learned of two families who are taking the money that they're earning, putting it in a bank. No. They used to have savings. They don't have it anymore. Putting it in a bank and letting black people borrow it. They never get it back. But rather than have savings, they want to use that money. They are risking. I think they are loving. As part of it. I'm not asking anybody else to do it, but I want to let you know that they're doing it. And they are not very far from us as we sit in this room. And then gentleness, you know, this business of going out and clobbering everybody as if that's the way to love them. But the sensitivity to get that word to them where they are in the setting is there, as the lady was saying, taking people where they are and finding them that way. How if they aren't like us, we have a tough time wanting to get them like us before they will take the word. The difference between Jesus was not that he called to repentance. All the rabbis called to repentance. Jesus accepted people before they repented. That was a difference. And for us to accept people before, what do the people tell me all the time? Jeez, I can't come to church. You wouldn't want me in church. You know, the place will fall down, all that stuff. Why? The message that's gone out is clean up your act, then come on down. Rather than being the place where people, Simul, Justus, et Peccator, are struggling to clean up their act all the time because of Christ. That kind of love, I don't think we know what love's about very much. In a marriage, an intimate relationship, or with kids, how much is it done to harm children in the name of love? The possessiveness of parents? No human being possesses another human being. My gracious, when shall we learn that? And in the name of love, we possess them.
They ain't ours. No one possesses another. But we love them, trust them, risk with them gently.
Freedom.
Freedom. That's what the what love does, I think, is frees us. To be loved, I think, frees us. Loved in that sense rather than the other. Maybe that's what we ought to be about with God then, too. Not to whittle him down. When I say mutually, I don't mean whittle him down. I mean jolly guy. No, I don't mean that. But I mean being with him in that way. So that the psalmist, when he gets mad at him, he tells him off for crying out loud. And that's the nice thing I liked about Jonah last night. When he got there, at least he says, I knew you'd do it. You know, the rest of us would say, yeah, I don't want to say that to God, you know. But he was mutual. He let him have it. And then God came back. Yeah.
I think that's almost another subject, what is love?
Yeah, exactly.
It has to do with so many people. Oh, I know a lady who has five children. She loves them dearly. And each time it's a child's birthday, she sends her children a check. It's very easy. They live in the same town.
Uh-huh.
And her son once said to me how little his mother understands that. She said, it doesn't mean a damn thing. It doesn't mean a thing. That she sends me a check is meaningless to her. Yeah. If she would just go to the five and dime and just buy me a little present that I feel she walks somewhere to do it for me, it would mean so much more. Mm-hmm. Now, she would be shocked if she knew that because she feels that she loves her son. So love means different things.
Yeah, it truly does. And I think that's one of the places where we all in the church have to keep looking at our own understanding of it and then program it. By any means have it put together. Yeah.
Good definition of love is action. It's not feelings. Mm. Particularly, but
I don't agree with that.
Faith active in love.
Oh. Yeah, it's put into action. But one of the other things I wanted to pick up on was you mentioned about we ask people to clean up their act, come into the life of the church, and developing missions. It's been fun to say to that person, hey, you don't have to worry about it. You start over new together. We're starting something new. You start new. We forget everything in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned about risk, and with risk comes freedom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
May
afraid
I?
To risk, you don't have freedom.
Sure. Please.
May I throw in this little thought of something happens after Sunday?
Good.
I think we... in our study of worship, we maybe should have learned by now that worship is an ongoing thing. Mm-hmm. It doesn't just happen on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I believe, in my confirmation classes, I became very much embarrassed to ask members of my classes who belong to the outstanding members of my church, how many times was the Bible read in your home this week?
Mm-hmm.
And very seldom anybody raised his hands. Mm-hmm. This is where the gap is, I think, between God and man.
Mm-hmm.
We're not continuing in His Word during the day, during the week, every day.
And maybe something that the institutional church is doing yet is also keeping that from happening. I don't know that isn't happening. I want everybody to take their own responsibility. I'm not trying to shift it, but it may be also that other thing, too. Yes, sir?
Yeah. On this God... loving business, and of course you're commanded to love me. Okay, say if you all wanted to get together and love me, you'd want to find out all about me.
Mm-hmm.
And I would want to express to everyone what I am, what I'm like, and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one of the best ways we can show our love to God is to read His Word. He's commanded to read His Word. We're told that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is every word that we can read and eat and live on. And this would be showing our love to God in a greater way. And of course, He loves us just like we are. like Jim Cunningham would say, God loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you that way.
Oh, I thought I saw a hand over here. Anyone else? Sure.
People need help in applying the word, though, because in my Bethel class, after we studied for 2 years, they still wanted, how do I, from day to day, how do I live the Christian life? They need practical helps in that. And I think Thiel also, I've read a part of the book, even when people go out on their own, the church doesn't support them. Doesn't he make that point, too, that not only does the church not help them in how to live day to day, but when they do it on their own, it doesn't give them all that much support.
Yeah, there's some good illustrations in Deal's book about that.
I always use the two words, form and substance. I use it all the time. I think we worry too much about form and not enough about substance. Mm-hmm. I don't care if I don't know a passage of Bible. I go over to you and I say I love you and I hug you. You're nice and warm and you know I love you. What does it matter if I don't know every single word of a passage? I'm applying God's word, God's love. I love you. And I show it. I feel, I touch you. What good is if I sit and, you know, read all this and know every passage? If when Sunday is over and I go out into the world, I don't say I love you to a single soul. I don't act as if I love you to a single soul. I mean, this thing of just being, this thing on Sunday, is meekness. I think love is an eyeball to eyeball on a one-to-one basis of those you meet in your daily life, in your work, in your social life, in your business life. And one person said to me, I was so amazed, look what they think of Christians. They said, you are a Christian? You go to church all the time? I didn't know what they thought, you know, like Spaceville. That we don't know how to laugh, we don't tell a joke.
And having said, and agreeing with all what you said, and adding to that, and how we suffer, how we handle disappointment, how we make ethical decisions, how all of those things. That's part of that whole style of the love of God being in us and being moved out into the world.
Oh.
Yes, go ahead.
And the main point is, I'm pretty bad at remembering names, but there's a book I think that's very good. Lord, how long, why is it taking me so long to get better? It says one of the reasons why some people start out in the Christian faith and eventually give up, because after they become Christians, so many demands and scriptural references to perfection are dumped on them, they get the opinion, well, I can't be good enough to be a Christian. I have so many faults myself, I can never leave the Christian life because I can't reach the state, and then they just throw up their hands and leave the church.
Well, that's what he had said before, it's an impossible task. But then he was also describing how through knowing other people, like through finding out about Africa, or my illustration of how finding out how we love one another, I personally discovered more about how God loves me and how I can work at loving these other people. It's been good to have you here. The time is up.
Yeah,
it's time for a coffee break.